Well, as we continue looking up at the life of Elijah, again, we come to a different scene here where again, we find that Elijah is not present. We don't know why. We don't know why Elijah is not present, but that is where we find ourselves. Kevin, can you turn me down? Well, that's what we find is that nowhere in chapter 22 is Elijah. We have another prophet. This time we're told of who he is, and we'll find a little bit more information about that. But again, we come to this nation that we have seen before of Aram, or again, depending on your translations, it will say Syrians. Again, this is that northern kingdom that is north of the kingdom of Israel that came. We saw a couple weeks ago and a couple chapters ago with Ben-Hadad and how he decided to conquer Samaria and totally destroy Samaria. But then God told King Ahab through an unknown prophet that he was going to give them the victory and the nation of the kingdom of Israel the victory so that they would know who really is the Lord. Well, this time we have kind of the tables flipped. Last time we had Ben-Hadad coming and attacking the kingdom of Israel. This time we have the kingdom of Israel wanting to go up and attack in this city called, I pronounce it, Ramoth Gilead. We can pronounce it every way you want. It's as long as we know where it's at there. And so you have this town that's kind of this border town between the kingdom of Israel and Syria or the Aramaeum again. And so you have this scene then playing out that as Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, who's the kingdom of Judah, is coming up to King Ahab and they're hanging out together, that all of a sudden King Ahab turns to King Jehoshaphat and says, hey, let's join forces and let's go attack and take back this city of Ramoth Gilead. Now, Ramoth Gilead, again, you can Google this or you can look in your Bible concordance. It is in a very important city throughout the Old Testament. First time we see it is this what's called a city of refuge. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 43 there. But this is what a city of refuge in the Old Testament was. And Moses set up aside three cities east of the Jordan, to which anyone who had killed a person could flee if they had unintentionally killed a neighbor without malice forethought. In other words, if you accidentally killed somebody in the Old Testament law, you could flee to one of these cities and be safe. And until the high priest died, the family members could not touch you. Now, if you murdered somebody or you killed somebody on purpose, that was a whole different law that you had to follow. But if you did it by accident, that's what a city of refuge was. This, another important part was not only is this Ramoth Gilead a city of refuge, but it was also a city for the Levites. If you remember back in Joshua, where you have this, as Joshua is there, he brings in the nation of Israel and the promised land. And as they divide the promised land up to the different tribes, the tribe of Levi did not get a large portion of land. In fact, they got towns kind of scattered throughout the entire nation or the kingdom of Israel. And as these towns were there, the city of the tribe of Levi would then have these towns. And the reason why they were scattered throughout all the nation of Israel was because the Levites were the ones who were to be the teachers of the law and were to help the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, to follow God's law. And so that's where this city, a very important city throughout the Old Testament, takes place. But King Jehoshaphat, he's the king of the kingdom of Judah, which is that southern kingdom. And overall, King Jehoshaphat was a good king. And you can go back and you can read, especially in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, all about King Jehoshaphat and all the good things that he did. And this is the way in 2 Chronicles is King Jehoshaphat described, that he was a good king who devoted his heart to the ways of the Lord. He tore down the high places. He tore down the altars of Baal. He wanted to follow after God and follow after the Old Testament law. But there was one problem that King Jehoshaphat had. And that tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, is that King Jehoshaphat became allies with King Ahab through marriage. And this was the culture of the day. If you wanted to have a peace agreement with the nations around you, what you would do is that you would exchange your daughters, and your daughters would marry the sons of that king, and their daughters would marry your sons. And the idea behind that was you were not going to go to war. You were not going to attack this nation because you're family. And that's when you look at this scene, and where you, starting there in verse 1, that for 3 years there was no war. Starting in verse 2, the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, they went down to see the king of Israel. Probably, again, it was this understanding of hey, we're visiting family, we're getting together to have this family. And so as the king of Israel says, he says, hey, let's go down together. And let's go and attack and take back Ramoth-Gilead, which ultimately belongs to us. But the Syrians, the Arameans, they took it away. So let's go down and let's take it back. And so King Jehoshaphat says, yep, sounds good. Let's do this. But then King Jehoshaphat starts to have, you know, some questions, or maybe some doubts of, hey, you know, let me determine, is this really in alignment to what God's will is for our lives? Does God really want us to go up and attack and take back Ramoth-Gilead? Or does God just want us to forget about it? And so you have this scene that plays out with all these prophets. So King Jehoshaphat says, before we go and go in battle, maybe we should consult the Lord. So as these 400 prophets, as they gather them together, again, we're not exactly sure who these prophets are, it seems to indicate, especially as the kind of goes on, that these prophets had ulterior motives to going on here. That as these 400 prophets come to King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab, this is what they say there in verse 6. They say, go! For the Lord will give it into the king's hands. Again, when you look at the Old Testament, especially when you look at the northern kingdom of Israel, you realize that there was a lot of prophets. There was a lot of the people who were standing up and saying this is the word of whatever God they were entirely. And that's kind of what's happening here. King Ahab gets all these prophets together, probably prophets of Baal that did not worship, did not follow Yahweh. But these were these guys that he would always go to and say, hey, is it God's will for me to do this? And they would just give him what he wanted to hear. And that's what these 400 prophets sought to please the king. They were only concerned about pleasing the king. They did not speak the truth. And King Jehoshaphat saw right through that. Because King Jehoshaphat turns to King Ahab in verse 7 after all 400 say the same thing and say, whoa, time out here. Is there no longer a prophet of whom? The Lord, Yahweh. It's all capitalized, right? The Yahweh. Hear whom we can inquire of. In other words, King Jehoshaphat is telling King Ahab, hey, listen, I fantastic that you have all these prophets, but I want to know what Yahweh says. I want to know, is this Yahweh's plan for us? Not some false god. King Ahab turns to King Jehoshaphat and says, oh yeah, there's this one guy, right? There's this one guy who, there's one prophet left. He's Micaiah, son of Imlah. But you don't want to listen to him. You just don't want, every time he opens his mouth, he says something bad about me. What's fascinating is here again, asking that question, you know, where's Elijah? Why does King Ahab, and again, King Ahab knows that Elijah is a prophet of Yahweh, a prophet of the Lord. We saw that last chapter. He even calls him his enemy because he thinks he blames Elijah for everything. But why does King Ahab only refer to Micaiah, son of Imlah, as the only prophet? And there's some theories behind that, but probably the one that's probably the best, at least in my mind, that solves some of this problem is that when King Ahab says that, he's probably just trying, he knows what Elijah's going to say, number one. And he probably is like, you know what, we have 400 prophets tell us, let's go and let's do this thing, and I'm just going to satisfy King Jehoshaphat. So there's only one prophet of the Lord here in the capital city of Samaria, is more than likely what's going on here. And in fact, we'll see that Micaiah is probably under house arrest, or maybe is thrown in jail because of what happens here at the end and how King Ahab tells him, if you jump down to verse 26, he orders, you know, send him back to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. That more than likely he was already in jail. And King Ahab's like, you know, just go get that prophet of the Lord from jail, bring him out here, threaten him, and we'll be done with this matter. That's probably what King Ahab is thinking at this time. But the reason why King Ahab tells King Jehoshaphat, I just don't like this guy because he always prophesies bad things about me. I just don't like what he says. Every time I go to him and I ask him, should I do this? And I desire to do that. And he said, no, why would you do that? That's not the Lord's will. And after a while, King Ahab, and that's probably why he's in jail, because he probably spoke against King Ahab a little too much for King Ahab's liking. And the reason why, at the end of the day, the reason why King Ahab doesn't like Micaiah is because King Ahab does not obey God. King Ahab, as we have seen, is one of the most wicked kings in the entire kingdom of Israel. And when you have a wicked king who continues to reject God after rejecting God after rejecting God, when the prophet of the Lord stands before you and tells you, hey, what you're doing is wrong, how would you feel as well? It's like viewing ourselves in the mirror. There are many people in today's world that I know, they like to view themselves in the mirror. They like looking at themselves. They like and they enjoy sometimes a little, maybe too much, looking at themselves. But there is a lot of people in today's world that do not like to look at themselves in the mirror because of the reflection that it shows. Because one reason or another, a lot of times, they have a poor self-image of themselves, and every time they look at themselves in the mirror, it's a reminder that they don't like what they see. I was one of those kids growing up. I remember I had a wonderful youth pastor growing up that really challenged me and really that really encouraged me in my walk with God. But I remember to this day an illustration that he did because of the impact it had on me. We sat in a circle. There was about like 25 of us in the youth group at that time. We sat in the circle and he walked around. And he stopped with a mirror in front of our faces, and he would stop and count for 30 seconds. And then he would go to the next person. Then he would go to the next person. And I remember, as I'm watching him do this, because again, I dealt with acne, and it was crazy acne that I had to be on medicine, that I did not like looking at myself in the mirror. Because I personally thought that I was ugly. And it was the longest 30 seconds of my life. The reason why he did that was to help us understand, hey, that's maybe how you see yourself, but it's not how God views you, who you are. There are a lot of people that when they stand before a mirror, they don't like it. That's exactly how King Ahab felt. Micaiah was that mirror that God used in his life and said, listen, you are what you are doing is wrong. And King Ahab said, no. So he takes Micaiah, and again, he probably throws him in jail, which is where he's at. So the messenger goes and gets him. Verse 13, the messenger goes and gets some, and he gives Micaiah some very specific directions, right? Look, all the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs. Speak favorably. It probably was a little bit stronger than that. Do you know that if you do not speak favorably, you're going to be punished? And then Micaiah responds, and he says, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what whom says. The Lord. I only tell King Ahab what the Lord tells me to say. In other words, this is not my own doing. I can only speak what the Lord tells me to speak. And so if I get in front of King Ahab, and this is not the Lord's will, I'm going to be very blunt, and I'm going to be very honest with that, with King Ahab. So the interesting thing that happens is this, and I've always read this scene and always scratched my head, like, what in the world is going on? So after Micaiah tells, you know, the person who comes and summons him, hey, this is what's going to happen. So as he arrives in verse 15, he goes to King Ahab, and King Ahab asks this question, you know, should we go up to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? You know, what's the Lord's will in all this? This is how Micaiah answers. Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. And then you get down to the next verse where King Ahab kind of rebukes him. And you're thinking, what in the world's going on in this scene, right? How in the world does Micaiah tell the person who takes them, I can only speak the word of the Lord, and then he says this? Well, it's because when we read this, we don't actually kind of see what's happening and the voices that are being said. In verse 15, when Micaiah says, no, attack me victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. He does this in a mocking way, which is why the very next verse, we also have King Ahab calling him out and saying, what are you doing? Because of his tone of voice, he probably was like, yeah, go ahead, King Ahab, go do it. And the reason why we also know that Micaiah probably was mocking is because, again, maybe a little more grammar time here, but it is when you look at attack and be victorious, those are actually in the singular. It's not you, plural, King Jehoshaphat, King Ahab, yeah, go up and do it. But he actually changes, and he actually doesn't respond to what King Ahab says. I don't know where this scene comes from. I've never seen this movie. But when I was in school, this was the big saying, and it was based off of some movie where some guy is up telling his story, and Tom Cruise, the actor, says, I want the truth, and then he yells out, you can't handle the truth. I don't know why that was so big in Union City, Pennsylvania when I was growing up, but that was the phrase we'd always say, you can't handle the truth. And really, that's what Micaiah is telling here to King Ahab. If I tell you what's actually going to happen, you're not going to like it. In fact, if we could reword what Micaiah probably says, something along these ways. You, King Ahab, yeah, you go up as you've already decided that you're going to do, and let's just see how victorious you really are going to be. You already have your mind set up, King Ahab. You already decided that this is what you're going to do. Why in the world are you bringing me in here? Because what's going to happen is not actually very good to you. And you can't handle the truth. So after some back and forth, Micaiah actually tells King Ahab what is going to happen. Verse 17. I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. And King Ahab kind of gets what Micaiah is saying. In fact, what is going on here is King Ahab is seen as that shepherd. Again, that was kind of the scene that as you go throughout the nation of Israel, and you have the kingdom of you have the kings are seen as that shepherd, that leader of the protector of the people of the nation of Israel. And here Micaiah says, the shepherd is gone. In other words, King Ahab, you will die. But the kingdom of Israel is actually going to be better off because of your death. Did you get that last part? These people have no master. In other words, their shepherd is gone. Let each one go home in what? Peace. As their king, King Ahab, dies, they will return to their home and they will be better off for King Ahab's death. They will experience this peace of God. Well, now King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, they have this decision to make, right? Are they going to listen to the 400 prophets that say, yeah, go up and you'll be victorious? Or are they going to listen to Micaiah, the voice of the Lord? King Ahab, the problem is this, King Ahab has already made up his mind on what he intended to do. Even in his question to King Jehoshaphat, hey, let us go up and let us take back Ramoth-Gilead. Let us conquer them and take back our possession. If it wasn't for King Jehoshaphat saying, whoa, time out, I think we need to inquire if this is the will of the Lord, King Jehoshaphat would have gone up and would have just done it. Because that's what he intended to do. And there was nothing that was going to change King Ahab's mind. Even when he was confronted by the truth. In fact, you see this. Again, after Micaiah kind of tells this scene of, hey, the shepherd's going to die, and the people are going to return, they're going to have this peace, and then you have this kind of back and forth a little bit where King Ahab is like kind of mad and be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this guy. And then Micaiah kind of explains, kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit of what really is happening here. How God has given these 400 false prophets this spirit to convince Ahab to go up and attack, and how it's going to end in disaster. This isn't good. And even then, as King Ahab is confronted by the truth of this is what's happening, that there is this, that they are lying to you, that I'm the only one that is telling the truth to you, King Ahab says, that's it. Micaiah, go back to your prison. Go back to these people that are taking care of you. And we're going to go up and we're going to go and conquer. And when we return victorious, you will see what really is true. And how does Micaiah respond? Verse 28. If you ever return safely. In other words, if you go up and conquer and you survive, the Lord has not spoken through me. I am a false prophet. Mark my words, all you people. In other words, listen to the voice of the Lord. The same is so true. We were talking about this in Sunday school just because of some of the things that, just how the Lord has been working in my life over these past several months. We can fall in the same track of King Ahab here so many times when it comes to the truth of God's word. Again, in so many ways, we are like King Ahab as we have gone through this Life of Elijah series, and we've seen the highs of King Ahab where he see the power of God being displayed, and now we have seen the lows of King Ahab where he's constantly rejecting the truth of God and rejecting who God is. And in so many ways, we, instead of changing our lives when we are responding, when we see and come to understand the truth of God's word, so many times what happens is we are just like King Ahab, or we're just like, no, Micaiah, you are not speaking the truth, and so get it out. So many times we treat that with the Bible that way, right? We read it and we're like, no, that can't be right. That's not what our culture teaches us. That's not what I was taught in school. But do we follow the truth of God's word? And what would have happened if King Ahab would have been like, okay, Micaiah, I understand what you're doing here. I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to put this all to rest. But instead, he had his mind made up already. And even when the truth of God's word came to him, he still went on with his plans instead of changing to be in alignment with the truth of God's word. Interesting quote that I found is, God is not going to rewrite the Bible for your generation. So stop trying to change scripture when it's written to change you. Again, when that mirror is placed in front of us of the truth of God's word, are we going to change our lives to walk in obedience to what God's word says, or are we going to change the mirror? You do realize that, right? You can get mirrors that make you look differently. I know sometimes you go to those fun houses and you walk through like the mirror room and you see, again, when I went to Waldemere Park in Erie, there was this Pirate's Cove that you walked through and it was kind of cool, but there was this entire room of mirrors. And it made you look at, you know, like fat and short or big head or small head or whatever. And again, that was not my favorite room when I was growing up. But it's fascinating how you can go to the store and you can buy a mirror and you can make a mirror say whatever you want it to say sometimes. But that's not how this works with God's word. Even though God warned King Ahab, but because of his hard heart, King Ahab rejected the truth of God that was spoken through Micaiah. And as we'll see next week, as we'll see the battle scene and what actually happened, it's exactly what Micaiah says. King Ahab goes up with King Jehoshaphat and he conquers and tries this battle, and King Ahab ends with defeat that he pays with his life. He would not change in view of the truth of God's word. See, when God confronts us with the truth of his word, we have the same choice that King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat had. Are we going to obey it? Are we going to walk in obedience to it? Are we going to change our thinking? Are we going to change our lives? Or are we going to choose to disobey because we think, well, God, that can't be right, God. Do you realize that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 when it comes to the unbeliever, right? Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Paul's argument is that every single person through the creation, through that God has revealed himself, and that what happens to sin as a person continues to choose wickedness and sinfulness, they actually suppress that truth. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people without excuse, in other words, every single person has lived in this planet, on this planet, even if they've never heard the name of Jesus, according to Paul, they are without excuse when they stand before a holy God. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being in birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. Because they suppressed the truth, because they continued to reject the truth of who God is, God gives them over and says, you want to live a sinful life? Then so be it. To sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Paul continues, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even women exchanged natural sexual relations for unsexual ones. In other words, homosexuality. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received and receive in themselves the due penalty for the error. In other words, why is there homosexuality? And there's always been homosexuality. You can go back to the Roman time, first century, and you can see this. It's nothing. Homosexuality is not something that was vetted in the United States. But why is there homosexuality in the world? According to Paul, is because of sinful desires. And God says, you want to live a sinful life, then so be it. So be it. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what not ought to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of them who practice them. Again, when it comes to the truth, we have the choice. Do we continue to walk in disobedience? Do we continue to suppress the truth? Or do we change to walk in obedience to the truth of God's word? King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat had that same choice. And we have to decide as well. When God's truth, when God puts that mirror up in front of our face, when the truth of God's word comes and confronts us, are we going to change our behavior? Are we going to change our lifestyle? Or are we going to be like King Ahab and be like, I already know what I want to do. And no matter what God tells me, I'm going to do it anyway. You see, that's why God's word is our foundation. That's why the scriptures are so important. That's why we need to be reading it. We need to be memorizing it. We need to allow the truth of God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit to change every aspect of our lives.